When God changes your name, it's always the mark of a new relationship with Him, out of which comes a new destiny. For 99 years, he was known as Abram. Now, he will be called Abraham, the father of many nations. God institutes circumcision to mark the newly expanded covenant. Ishmael is a teenager. Isaac is not yet born. We stand at a crucial point in history. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. In his series on Strength for the Journey, Dr. Lutzer is in Genesis chapter 17, telling more of the story of Abraham. Today, God comes into Abram's life and changes his name.
We've been following the life of Abraham, the pilgrim. God comes to him and says, Abraham, I'm going to give you the land and I'm going to give you posterity. To your descendants, I'm going to give it to you forever. Abraham is obsessed, as we've learned, with how those promises are going to be fulfilled. On one occasion, he says, God, you have to understand, of course, the context is that I'm old. Sarah is old. We can't bear children anymore. What about Eliezer of Damascus? He's my trusted servant. Could he be my heir? Culturally speaking, it's possible. God says, Abraham, the answer is no. But the one who comes from you, your very own son, is going to be the heir of the promises. So then he and Sarah are having discussions, and God is saying that he's clarified it, that I'm going to be the father. But Sarah, you're too old to bear a child. And so, as you know, Sarah makes a suggestion and says, take my handmaid Hagar, have a relationship with her and bear a child, and she will bear a child, and that child will be considered to be mine, which also was part of the culture of the day. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. And Hagar became pregnant, and she gave birth to Ishmael. So that's where we are when the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis opens, and I want you to turn to that passage, Genesis chapter 17. That's where we are, where God comes again and speaks to Abraham. Now, when the 17th chapter opens, Abraham has been in the land for 24 years. After the birth of Ishmael, Abraham doesn't hear from God for years and years and years. So that gives him lots of time to begin to doubt the promise. Is God worthy of my trust even after these years of silence? That's the issue. God comes in chapter 17, ratifies the covenant, adds some new details. And what a chapter it is. What I'd like us to do is to look very briefly at the nature of the covenant. Then we're going to look at the participants. And then what we're going to do is to learn lessons that are going to change us forever. We'll never quite be the same because we've heard from God. Chapter 17 opens the nature of the covenant or the agreement. It says when Abraham was 99 years old, we'll call him Abram at this point. We've been calling him Abraham even though he has been Abram until this point. 99 years old when the Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Now notice that God comes with a new name. I am God Almighty. Three different names for God in the book of Genesis. Elohim, God creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jehovah, the covenant keeping God, Jehovah. And now we have El Shaddai, God Almighty, God of infinite strength. Because Abraham has to be convinced that he has all the resources of omnipotent deity to see that these promises are fulfilled. And so God said, I am the Lord Almighty, walk before me. And be perfect, be blameless, as my translation says. And that does not mean that Abraham has to live a perfect life, because none of us lives a perfect life. In fact, we saw that he lied when he went into Egypt. He did distrust God over the Ishmael matter, and He's about to lie again, believe it or not. But the word does signify wholehearted. Walk before me wholeheartedly. And Abraham had an obligation to do that, just like we also have an obligation to walk before God with wholeheartedness. That's what God is asking Abraham to do. And then God says this. He says, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." Abram, exalted father. Abraham means the father of a multitude. Now, you know that Abraham had hundreds of people as herdsmen. In fact, he took 318 of his own men to rescue Lot. So when he changed his name, he had to explain it to everyone. And I can imagine as he goes to a watering hole where the Perizzites and the Kenizzites and the other Zites and the Megabites who are in the land. And I can imagine him going to a watering hole and somebody says, "What is your name?" And he says, "Abraham, father of a multitude." "That's great. How many children do you have?" "None. Yes, I have one, but I'm waiting for another." "Well, how old is Sarah?" "She's about 90. "And you're the father of a multitude. Good luck." Well, God not only says, "I'm changing your name, I'm changing Sarah's name." For this, we have to go further in the chapter. Verse 15, God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai," that's who she's been up until now, "your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." Sarah means princess. And well might she be called a princess, because "I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Well, no wonder Abraham falls on his face the second time, and this time he laughs, because he's heard something that is impossible. Except for one fact. The person who is speaking is El Shaddai, God the Almighty. Now notice what the covenant says. We're back in the first part of chapter 17, where God says in verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God." Abraham, you're going to get the land. Your descendants will have it as an everlasting possession. That is in perpetuity. Continuously. It's going to be yours. Oh, there are going to be interruptions, but in the end, it's going to be yours and to your descendants. And God in this chapter also introduces circumcision. This is verse 9 and following. And circumcision is going to be a sign of this covenant. Because God has been talking to Abraham about the seed, circumcision connected with the whole idea of seed and posterity and also the cutting away of that which is unclean. That's why it's used in the New Testament metaphorically as people circumcising their hearts. In other words, that they are separated unto God. And so God says, "Abraham, this is the covenant I'm entering into with you today." That's the nature of it. All right, what about the participants of the covenant? Who is it now that gets the blessings? Well, today, because we're covering a great deal of Scripture, I'm only using certain portions. It's best if you read it all in context. But we're back in the verse 15 and following. You'll notice that God says, "I'm going to give you a son." Sarah is renamed, and she is now Sarah. Verse 17, "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed to himself and said, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael may live before you.'" He says, "God, you have just promised something that is beyond your limit to promise. I'm 99. Sarah is 90. We're well beyond the ability to bear children. Our bodies are dead in terms of their ability to reproduce. God, don't you know that I've already worked something out on your behalf? I didn't want you to be embarrassed to make a promise you couldn't keep. And that's why Ishmael is here. As a matter of fact, I love him now. Oh, God, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. God, fulfill it in Ishmael. Now, the question for the next few moments in this message is, did God fulfill it in Ishmael, or did he fulfill it in Isaac? And here we come to some conflict of discussion. Because followers of the Muslim religion have a different interpretation. So let me give you a little bit of background, a little bit understanding of history, and then we'll see what the differences are. In order to get some perspective, you have to realize that the book of Genesis was probably written 1400 years B.C. I'm speaking roughly today in terms of centuries, in terms of hundreds of years. Some may say it is 1500 B.C., but give or take 100 years. Written by Moses, inspired of God to tell us history we couldn't know in any other way. Then centuries pass. You have the coming of Jesus and Muhammad, who was born in 570. He's born in 570. Let's say that the Quran is written about 600 years after the coming of Jesus. We have, minimally speaking, about 2,000 years, 20 centuries, between the writing of Scripture, the account in the Bible, and 20 centuries later, you have the Quran being written by Muhammad. What the Quran does is it mentions Isaac 12 times. Excuse me, it mentions Ishmael 12 times, I should say. It mentions Ishmael 12 times, and it speaks of Ishmael as being an apostle and as a prophet. It relocates him to Mecca and says that Abraham takes him there to Arabia. Abraham visits him and disapproves of the wife that he selected. And then Ishmael is remarried, and a second time then he is married, and Abraham likes the second wife. Regarding the sacrifice of Isaac, as recorded in the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, the Quran speaks about this as being a dream, and it does not name the son as to who was sacrificed. Although when the account is over, it does say, and God gave him a son by the name of Isaac. And there are passages in the Quran that speak about Isaac as being the one to be the child of promise. But that explains why Muslim interpreters in the early centuries believed that Isaac was indeed the child of promise. But by the 10th century, opinion was equally divided because the pendulum began to swing in the other direction, and the view was that Ishmael is the child of promise. And today, the Concise Encyclopedia of Islam says it is accepted today in Islam that Ishmael was the favored son. And the argument would be that Ishmael was the firstborn. Now, I want us to see how that the Bible contrasts with that and how it faces this issue very directly and very pointedly. For example, we find that God names Sarah. I've read the text already, but I need to read it again. As for Sarah, your wife, you shall now call her Sarah. Actually, she was called Sarai. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations, kings, and peoples. Abraham falls on his face and says, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. And God says in verse 19, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring and those who follow him. As for Ishmael, he's going to be blessed. I've heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply greatly. So there's a blessing here for Ishmael, but the child of promise is going to be Isaac, who is born of Sarah. Now take your Bibles very quickly and turn to Genesis chapter 21, where we have a very interesting story where God explicitly excludes Ishmael as being the child of promise. In chapter 21, at last, Isaac is born. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. She conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And then it says that Abraham, verse 5, was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. The name Isaac, by the way, means laughter. And she said, who could have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And now Isaac is about to be weaned. He's about 1 or 2 years old. We know that Ishmael is about 15 or 16 because he was 14 when the covenant was ratified. And it says, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Another translation says mocking. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And this was distressing to Abraham because he loved Ishmael. But God said to Abraham, do not be displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac your offspring shall be named. Wow. Parenthesis, did you notice? Men, God says to Abraham, obey your wife. Now, I might say that the first time, he shouldn't have obeyed her when it came to the matter of Hagar, but this time he should have. I don't know about you, but my wife has had a lot of good suggestions. And the Bible says that we have to honor our wives. And oftentimes, gentlemen, I wouldn't say this out loud, but this is just between you and me. Oftentimes, they're wiser than we are. That's been my experience. You say, well, when do we agree with them and when do we disagree? Now, maybe you have this kind of marriage like one person said to me. He said, you know, we've been married for 25 years and we've never had a disagreement. I said to him, my marriage has never been that boring. Where two people agree, one is unnecessary. But God did say, Abraham, in this instance, obey Sarah. Now that aside, what we have here is very interesting. Ishmael is cast out of the house. Hagar goes with him. God begins to provide for him. She finds herself beside a well, reminiscent of the previous instance when she was pregnant with him and found a well. He goes into Egypt, the Bible says, or at least he takes an Egyptian woman as his wife. He becomes an archer. And Ishmael goes off, and pretty soon he has his own posterity. And that's where a lot of the conflict that is mentioned in the Bible, that still has some remnants today in the Middle East, all has its genesis, all has its beginning. But what's going on here in the text? Why is it that Ishmael can't be in the same house as Isaac? First of all, because he can't be a threat to the promised seed. There can't be any rivalry. God says, I don't want any discussion of this point. There's no possibility of that happening. But there's another reason. In chapter 22, the very next chapter, which comes in my Bible right after chapter 21. In chapter 22, Abraham is asked to sacrifice his only son, the only one God recognizes, Isaac, on Mount Moriah. And what God is saying is, he's saying, Abraham, I have to wean you of all possibility of thinking, yes, I can go ahead and I can kill my Isaac, and then God will use Ishmael to fulfill the promises. God says, I don't even want that as a fallback position. You must be willing to sacrifice your son Isaac, and believe even then that God will raise him from the dead, because Ishmael will not inherit the promises. What's interesting is in the New Testament, this whole story is used as an allegory. That's what it says in Galatians chapter 4. An allegory because Ishmael is seen as a son. He's seen as a son of the flesh, whereas Isaac is seen as a child of promise. And the difference is between law and grace. And there it is for us to look at. Yes, my friend, there it is for us to look at. This is Pastor Lutzer. I need to tell you today that what I've preached is very, very important, and I hope that you stay tuned next time for the sequel and what happens afterwards. Today in the Middle East, there's a great deal of discussion as to who owns the land. And one of the reasons why I don't think that there will be peace in the Middle East anytime soon, until the Lord Jesus Christ comes, of course, is because there is disagreement as to who the true son is. As we shall notice that the Bible is very clear that Isaac is the one who inherits the promises, and Ishmael does not. But if you talk to people in the Middle East today, many of the folks who belong to the Muslim faith will tell you that they believe that Ishmael is the son of promise. And so there you have it. The question is, who inherits what God promised to Abraham? Well, in the midst of all of this, I'm so glad that there's another promise that all of us can trust today. And Jesus said these words to us, and with this I conclude. He says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Now, it doesn't matter what your origin is. Doesn't matter what your background is, what your ethnicity is. There's a promise we can all hang on to. It's an invitation to all who will come to Christ. So I conclude today with that wonderful invitation. God bless you.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. You've heard Erwin Lutzer beginning his message on A Growing Faith, the seventh in his 10-part series on Strength for the Journey. In a moment, I'll have a word about tomorrow's Running to Win. Claimed by three religions, one man in 2000 BC is the vortex of the modern Middle East conflict.
Standing at the headwaters of it all is a man by the name of Abraham, a colossus of a man, historically speaking. And God steps onto this scene, even though Abraham is a pagan, and sovereignly chooses Abraham to be his man, to begin the process of bringing a redeemer to the world.
God's command, go to a land you will inherit.
And so Abraham leaves, and he goes on a journey that will take him nearly 1,000 miles to the land of Canaan. Imagine traveling with camels and sheep and goats and herdsmen, 300, and you have to negotiate all the way along the line for food and for water, because most of that area is desert. What a trek, he assumed.
A trek fraught with many hard lessons of faith, lessons we can learn today.
So those are the promises that God gave to Abraham, personal promises, national promises, universal promises. And now the journey to the land begins.
Abraham found strength for the journey through his faith in God. You can too. And to help you get there, this entire series will be sent on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Reach us online at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer, all one word, .com. God made sure we would have a Savior by protecting Christ's lineage for centuries. On tomorrow's Running to Win, why Isaac was the child of promise and the ancestor of our Redeemer. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.